I'm just not sure that I can take it anymore. Why does it seem that everything is working against me? Can't seem to get ahead. It's just blow after blow after blow. And it keeps coming. I've tried to do what's right. But every time I think that things are getting better, then wham! Hits me up again at the side of the head, just like I'm just knocked over. I can't take it. I don't know what to do. It's come to the point that I don't even know where God is anymore. Why is He constantly punishing me? Where is His great love and mercy in my life? He doesn't seem to care about me. You ever heard those words from someone you love? Perhaps said them yourself. How would you answer that? Someone comes to you with that on their heart, pouring their heart out to you and says those words. What do you say? What do you say to someone who seems that they really are suffering under one crushing blow after another, and yet these are good people? Church people, maybe. God's people. I faced this question recently, and it needs to be answered for them. I didn't know what to say at the moment. And I said, give me some time. I'll tell you in a sermon. This is that sermon. Perhaps you need the answer also. But I will not presume to answer this question based on any knowledge or wisdom that I have, because who am I to answer such a thing for you? Not based on any knowledge or wisdom that I have, that's for sure. But if you're listening to me today, I have to assume that two things are true. And teens, you're going to recognize this. I've said it many times. I have to operate under the assumption that, number one, you believe God exists. We're reminded in Psalm 53, verse 3, that only the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. I hope you don't say that. Number two, you have to believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God and that you can base your life on it and its promises. It is the Word of this great God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. That's true for many of us. We're teaching our children those Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And you have to believe that. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable to you for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. It's very important. That's basic, and that's fundamental. But this is where we start. If you've not done this, then the things that we say in sermons, the things that were going to be said in this sermon, are meaningless and will be of no value to you today. But if you do believe in God, that He exists, and the Word of God is the Bible, then my words today are going to be of some value to you, because I'm not basing them on my words. I'm basing them on the Word of God, and you'll see that in a moment. These will not be my words. So what are some signs in our lives that we're having some serious trouble? What are some common characteristics of people who fit into this category that I have started off describing? One who feels that they're receiving one blow after another and that God's punishing them. How would you describe that? How do they describe themselves? Well, I've come up with a few words. Words such as frustration, anger, resentment, anxiety, worry. hopelessness and despair. Sadness, depression, loneliness, abandonment, and failures. Now, that's not a very good list of characteristics to describe your life or your current situation. You don't want that. You don't want that to describe you. And yet, for some, they do. At least some of the words, you're going to say, yeah, that's pretty much it. So if you find some or even all of these words applying to you, then the first thing you need to do is agree with me. I don't want to be here. I can't accept this in my life. None of these things are attitudes and feelings that you should tolerate in your family or in the lives of your family members. Because you need to think about that. If you have a family, what is the effect of these negative emotions and attitudes on your children or your other family members who see you? What is it that they see? What do you want them to see in your life? Are these two different things? Well, then you would need to determine to do something about that, right? But I want you to remember this. Even though this may be the way you're feeling right now or have felt in the past, you're not alone in feeling that way. I know that for a fact because I've talked to many of you. Look at the example of King David. We're not going to turn there, but I'm going to let King David cry out to you for just a moment and let you hear what he had to say to God. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. My soul also is greatly troubled. My life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My heart is stricken and withered up like grass, so much that I forget to eat my bread. That's a pretty sad situation. That was King David. Does that sound like you sometimes? Well, you're pretty good company, right? King David, a man after God's own heart. But he didn't stay that way, did he? You can read the rest of the book. Neither should you. Our plan today is to help you understand exactly what you need to do next if you've come to this recognition that something needs to change. So if these negative feelings and attitudes are things that you agree you don't want to have in your life, then what are some things that you would like to have? What are some positive feelings, attitudes, emotions that you would like to have? What do you want to replace the bad ones with? Well, I have another list of words, another list of possible ideas. How would you like for these words to describe your life? How about, here's a good one, how about peace? Contentment, confidence, hope, happiness, joy. Talk a lot about that, don't we? Joy. Where's the joy? I want it. Camaraderie of friends. You feel like you belong. Being built up, edification. Godliness, spirituality, satisfaction, success. Aren't those good words? Those are positive, uplifting words and characteristics. That's me. That's what I want. I need that. I think we'd agree that these are things we would like to describe our lives. And our current situation, and our family. That's what we want. Well then, which set of conditions right now best describes your life? If you have more of the first set of words that describe your present situation, something's not right. Something is wrong. Something needs to be made right. Something needs to change. So let's establish something here about that. If this is the case, if you're experiencing these negative reactions that we started with, that list of words, if you're experiencing that in your life now, that's not God's fault. He didn't do that to you. He doesn't control how you experience, how you react to situations. You do that. You know something is wrong, and that's part of what frustrates you, because you know something's wrong and it needs to be changed. You want things to be right. You want things to change for the better. Well, if that's the case, do you need to make some changes in your life? If you find life is a constant stress filled with difficulties that frustrates you, that upsets you, that angers you, there is a cause. What is causing that? It's called a root cause analysis. We've got to figure out what's causing this. What's causing my reaction, my response? Why are your reactions to stressful situations negative? Other people have problems too. I love reading about and seeing the pictures online that Mr. Joel Meeker posts from his travel blog of Central Africa. He just got back, or is just getting back from a trip over there. He went to Cameroon, and he described what life is like there for our brethren and showed us some pictures. You don't want to be there. Some of you have traveled to Central Africa, and you know what it's like. I don't want to even travel there. But we have brothers and sisters in the faith who experience conditions that we would find completely intolerable. We don't know how they do it. And yet we see those are some of the most joyous people, filled with enthusiasm and hope and a sparkle in their eyes and just filled with life and so excited about God's kingdom that you will ever see. Why is that? Remember that God loves us and He wants the best for each one of us. It's His will that every single human being who has ever lived or ever will live, it was His will that everyone joins Him in eternal power and glory as part of the family of God. Now, some will not. They will choose that, but that's His will. 1 Timothy 2:4 says His desire is that all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If that's God's will, you know, he pretty much knows how to make that happen. He's got a plan for you, if you'll listen. God has a plan specifically for you that will bring you to salvation and eternal power and glory. He has a plan for you, if you will listen. Now, you have to allow Him to do that plan in your life. If you fight against God and His will and His plan for you, you will lose. There's no match up there. You cannot fight God and win. So when you say that things are out of control in your life, then whose control are they in? Well, it seems to me that if you are a capable adult, then there are really only two options for who or what is controlling your life. Now, once again, we set this up by saying that we believe God exists and that this book is the infallible Word of God, and we believe it. So, that being the case, we know there are two powerful spiritual forces that are contrary to one another. Again, you've got to believe that. You have Satan the devil, and you have God. And they are not alike. Now, if you say you are not in control of your life, then it has to be one of those two. But there's nothing else. So, all right. Would you ever consider allowing Satan to control your life? Well, the answer is obviously not. Satan the devil is always negative. He's always trying to inject into you, into your mind, those negative, painful attitudes and emotions. That's where they come from. And he broadcasts them into your mind and puts them there because he wants to bring you down. The very definition of Satan the devil is everything evil. He is a liar, a murderer, and a deceiver. He goes by the name Destroyer, and he is out to do that to you. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He injects or broadcasts those negative, wicked, depressing thoughts and emotions, and he wants you to tune into them and get a clear signal. Then with those negative thoughts, he will seek to control you with those thoughts and emotions. Do you believe that? 1 Peter 5:8 says that the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he will nibble on. He will devour. He will eat you up till you are destroyed. Now in James chapter 3, we see a little bit, again, of the nature of our adversary, our enemy, Satan the devil. James 3, verse 14. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, then you've got a problem. Don't boast about it. Now, those are two very negative attributes or characteristics. Envy and self-seeking. And it says this wisdom, it's not really wisdom, it's a negative wisdom, does not descend from above. God didn't give you envy and self-seeking and pride, arrogance and vanity. God didn't give you that. It didn't come from above. It is earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic. It is of Satan the devil. And then it says, where that exists, where you find envy and self-seeking, there is confusion. Things just aren't right. There's something wrong, always wrong. It's confusion. And every evil thing are there. So what I would ask is, are you going to tolerate a being like that controlling your life? If you are, in fact, not in control of your life, where you said, it's out of my control, I can't handle things anymore. Were you going to let that spirit influence you? I don't think so. Well, I submit that the only other possibility is that you say, well, I want God to control my life. That's your only other option. So again, if you're not in control, you don't want Satan to be in control, are you in the control of God? Yes or no? Now, before we go any further, perhaps you're thinking, well, that's right. It's not Satan the devil. I wouldn't let him. You know, God's not in control of my life either. I can pretty much handle things on my own. Well, maybe you think you are in control after all. It's just bad things just happen to keep happening to you. It'll be all right after a while. Well, if you are in control, why would you allow bad things to keep happening to you? Hence why the problem. Why would you choose negative attitudes and emotions? Why do you have a problem? Why are you pouring out your heart in frustration and despair if you are in control? You see, you're not. But why would you want to have control? Or why would you want to attempt to try to put things back into your control in the first place? Things go wrong when we try to set the course of our own lives on our own. Jeremiah 10:23, we're reminded of that. Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You don't even know how to take steps. You can't walk. And you want to be in control? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof, the ways of death. So why would we continually insist on doing that anyway? I'm in control. I'm in charge. We need to realize that trying to do things on our own without God's involvement and direction is going to result in failure. And that's a promise. Our Father expects us as His children to need Him as our children need us as parents. We had that the other day, didn't we, in the blessing of little children. We talked about that, how our children need us to guide and direct them and to nurture them as they grow up. That's what we pray for in the blessing. God the Father wants to extend His help and guidance. He desires for us as a little child who can't walk on his own very well. What does a little child do? Raise up your hand. Hold Daddy's hand. And when it's getting really tough, we put both of them up, right? Hold on for dear life. And our Father is there. If you have children or perhaps grandchildren, you want them to have every happiness and blessing possible. Isn't that right? And that's what we ask for at the blessing of little children. That God would bless them and grant them every wonderful gift as they grow up. And they would be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And they'll have every wonderful gift and blessing and a happy family and long life. That's what we want. That's what we ask for. So, would you then allow the likes of an ISIS soldier to train and nurture your little child? What are those little children taught to do? You know? Or how to handle an AK-47. It's pretty distressing to see those images, those pictures. We don't want that. No, you want your child to grow up in peace, happiness, prosperity, enjoying all the wonderful things that life has to offer. It's not logical, though, for a child to grow and mature into that outcome without the loving guidance and direction of a parent who loves this child. Is a child going to receive that just on their own? Watch me grow up, Dad. No. They have to have the guidance of their parents. So neither is it logical for us to try to go through life without the continual involvement of our Father right there alongside of us and the nurture and the protection of our spiritual mother, the church. What does God want for us? Just as a parent wants the wonderful gifts and blessings for a child, so does God for us. In 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2. He calls us beloved. Like, my children, I love you so much. Here's what I want for you. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just like we ask for our children. In John chapter 10 and verse 10. I have come so that you may have life. Now that's talking physical life, long physical life, and eternal life. That's why Christ came. And that you might have life abundantly. That's what he wants for us. Whatever your definition of abundantly is, for different people it's different things, isn't it? If you believe that, shouldn't you expect that? But if you cut yourself off from your spiritual parents, just like a little child cutting himself off from his parents when he's like 4 years old, he's going to fail. So will you. With all that established, we're going to get back down to some specifics here today. The sermon is entitled, Giving Control Back to God. But perhaps one question to clear up before we go any further is, have you allowed God to control your life in the first place? Have you allowed God to control you in the first place? If the answer to that is yes, well then, why did you take it away from him and try to do things on your own without him? Perhaps you never really have allowed God to have the control after all. You may not realize what you're missing. And so assuming you've not allowed God to really control your life, let's ask this. Why not? Why wouldn't you? He's God. He created this vast universe. You ever watch on the paid cable channels how the universe works? I love watching that. I had one on there yesterday about black holes and the spiraling galaxies that, and quasars and supernovas, and the photography is incredible. It's just a little tiny representation of the power and the glory that's in this vast universe. Our great God made all that. We want that great God to control our lives. And again, we're making an assumption today. You've proven that God exists. and that He loves you, and that this Word of God, the Bible, is His infallible Word, cannot be broken. And you have to do what the Bible says because God wrote it, and He's your Creator. You don't have another choice. You have to do that. So why not relinquish or surrender control over your own life and the way it's going, and at least give God a chance to control your life and see what it is that He's going to do with it? From Life, Hope, and Truth. Quote, "Those of us struggling with our emotions in this way do not see ourselves as being too emotional, but rather that we just can't seem to control what's happening to us. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 states, 'Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?' Experiencing negative emotions is certainly not a sin in itself, but what about when negative emotions overpower our thinking and our minds, becoming even louder than God's truth? For example, when we cannot control the emotion of anxiety, we may have a very difficult time trusting in God's perfect will and His plan. Or when we cannot control the emotions of despair and hopelessness, it's very hard to be a positive light, bringing God's good news to the world. I might add, through your example. In fact, when we are slaves to negative emotions, we put our use of all the fruits of God's Spirit in serious jeopardy. So consider this. How can we show love and goodness if we're slaves to jealousy? How can we show joy and gentleness if we're slaves to inferiority and self-criticism? How can we show peace and kindness if we're slaves to anger? How can we show long-suffering if we're slaves to frustration? How can we show faithfulness if we're slaves to anxiety and to worry? And how can we show temperance if we cannot control the emotions that hinder the fruit of God's Holy Spirit?" Now, wait a minute. That's how we started the sermon. You're comparing all these negative attitudes that I'm struggling with to the positive attitudes that I wish I could have in my life. Yes, I am. Yep, that's exactly what I was doing. What's the key then to those positive attitudes and emotions? There is a key that will unlock it. Where do they come from? The Bible claims, as we've read here, that they come from the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, do you have that? If yes, are you using that? Well then, ask yourself, what fruits are being demonstrated in your life? What is the fruit that people see in your life? Is it the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or is it some other kind of fruit? Let's not forget how we receive God's Holy Spirit in the first place. And I will add this. Absolutely none of what I'm talking about today to help you improve your life is going to happen without it. Without God in your life will fail. Promise. With God in your life, you will succeed, ultimately, with eternal life. Promise. Acts chapter 2. Verse 36, the giving of God's Holy Spirit at that first Pentecost, New Testament church, Peter preached a very powerful sermon, and there was a reaction. Acts 2:36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus that you crucified, He is both Lord and Christ. He is your Savior." Verse 37, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'What are we going to do?'" They were quite distressed when they had that moment, that aha moment. They realized what sin had done and who Jesus Christ was, that is the Son of God. And Peter said, "You have to change." It's called repent. "Repent, every one of you, then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, that's fundamental, and that is where we must begin. That is a beginning of solving our problems. Our sins, our desire to please the self, our self-will to do what we want to do, what we please, our stubbornness to try to control our own lives without God controlling our lives, our sinful behavior caused the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. It was your fault. And He died for you. He did that willingly because He loves you. And God's desire is for you to acknowledge that. Just say, "That's right." And you need to be cut to the heart. "What must I do?" And then He wants you to cry out to Him. Ask Him, "What do I do?" And the answer is, you give up. You tell God, "I surrender. I can't do this anymore. I've made a mess of my life. I don't want to be in control. You take it. You take control of my life. It's yours. I surrender. You control me. I'm through trying." And God smiles. And He says, "Okay then. Finally. Finally. Now that's an attitude I can work with. Where's that been? I can help you now. There's something you must do if you're really going to surrender to God and let Him do the controlling now. And that's called baptism. Once we say, "I need to change. I need to repent." When we believe God, we believe God's promises that we've proven. Now we need to be baptized. And then God promises, "I will place within you my Holy Spirit." And it's a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Why baptism? Because God says so. Because it's a test. It's a sign of our willingness. Will I obey God or not? Yes, I will. Okay, I'll be baptized. I'll make a commitment to God for the rest of my life. Baptism is a covenant agreement between ourselves and God. God says, "I will give you the power of the Holy Spirit. I will make you a member of my family. I will give you eternal life as a God being. All you have to do is submit to me. All you have to do is say, 'Yes, Lord, I'll change. I surrender. I'll give my life to you. I will be a slave to righteousness. That's what I'll do.'" He says, "Okay, we've got an agreement." A total commitment of the heart that leads to a total change of our lives. And from that point on, we agree to put God first. We agree to do everything that is pleasing in His sight. Because it's Jesus Christ living in me. Not the old self. That's dead and buried. Christ lives in me now. And I promise you something. You will be astounded at the relief you will receive when you have surrendered your life to God in this way. It is a miraculous change in your life. This great God who sustains this vast universe now is controlling your life, and you want Him to do that. You've asked Him in. You said, please, you take control. He says, I believe I'll do that. Watch. He owns you. There's no better place to be. Wouldn't you feel much more comfortable there? Again, let's remember a few things. We have hopefully proven that the only way to real happiness and joy and fulfillment is through deciding you're going to stop controlling your own life and you're going to surrender that control now over to God completely. So that means you can't decide for yourself how God is going to control you. You've told God, I want you to control me, but when He starts controlling you, you can't say, what, no, not like that. He gets to say how He will control you. He's the boss. You're the slave, right? The slave doesn't tell, excuse me, I'm not going to pick up that many bricks today. Or I want to pick up the bricks over here and they're a lot easier. No, that's not your option anymore. You don't tell God how to control you. It can't be your way of submission or worship of God. You have to worship God the way He says. In fact, that's in John 4, verse 23. John 4, 23, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And it says the Father is seeking such to worship Him that way. In spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and in truth. So that surrender must be total and complete, abandoning every ounce of self-will and pride and resistance and allowing God to be completely and totally in charge and not fighting against Him and against His will. You say, and you pray that prayer, your will be done, not mine. There's an example in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I think it's interesting to take a look at, and we'll go over there. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 5. This is after King Hezekiah read the book of the law and found out they had been neglecting to keep the Passover, at least neglecting to keep it properly. And so, verse 5, they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a very long time in the prescribed manner. So runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letter from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king, saying, children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and then He will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. He will turn back to you, remnant. And don't be like your fathers and your brothers, who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that He gave them up to desolation. You know, they're coming back out of captivity, right? As you now see. Don't be stiff-necked like your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever. Serve the Lord your God, so that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them from captivity, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and He will not turn His face from you if you return to Him. So to apply that to our sermon today, we should consider we cannot continue to put God on the back burner, aside, neglecting God, neglecting His way of life in our lives. We cannot continue with any hint of an attitude of what they call here being stiff-necked. I won't do that. This pride, this arrogance, this self-will. Humility. What is humility? The key to righteousness. An attitude we must have. This verse says if we are to yield to God, worship Him, like here at Sabbath services, of course in our own homes, God will treat you then with compassion and graciousness and mercy. Isn't that what We want that. His face will not turn from us. God has not turned his face away from you. He's looking. He's watching. Remember that prayer of blessing? It's found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. It's a very beautiful blessing that was put to music. It's sung as a benediction often. I remember that when we would have our pastoral meetings or any meetings that we had, leadership training, Mr. Richard Pennelly would often read this prayer, say this prayer over to us as we were dismissed, asking God's blessing on those who had attended. Number 6 in verse 24 says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." We need that. We need God's peace, his blessings. So now what? Where are we? Well, it's time to see what God says will be the result of doing what we're talking about today. What's the result of your surrender, your repentance, your baptism, receipt of and use of the power of the Holy Spirit? What will result? What does God say? So he's in control of your life now, right? You've given him control. We've read here his promise that he will shine on you and give you peace and his blessings. What are God's literal promises and blessings for you? What are they? What is the best advice or guidance that I could give to you as a minister of Jesus Christ, as someone who loves you? What's the most important thing that I can say? If this scenario of frustration and despair that I described here at the beginning of the sermon applies to you, along with everything else that we've covered in the sermon, then I'm going to give you 10 keys to change your life from frustration to total peace. Now, these are 10 things that God will do that you cannot do. So don't try this at home. Okay? God must do this. All you have to do is trust and believe him. Now, are you willing to do that to change your life? Are you willing to give this a try? Now, I'm going to have you write down the key, and then we're going to read the answer, and I'm going to give you the answer. As I said, it's not my words. God's taking over this part of the sermon from here on out. He's going to speak the words to you. I'm going to give you the key that he gives, and he's going to tell you from his word. He's going to back it up. So listen carefully. Key number one. God will reproduce himself in you. He is making you a God being. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. You can write down the scriptures as we go along. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together." Revelation 21 and verse 7. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son." 1 John 3, 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. But beloved, now we are the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You see, God will reproduce himself in you. He is making you into a God being. Key number two. God will give you his Holy Spirit to help you to guide you and to change you. God will give you His Holy Spirit to help you, to guide you, to change you. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1, 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. John 14, 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man that's in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except from the Spirit of God. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God will freely give to you the Holy Spirit, and it will help you, and it will guide you, and it will change you. And key number 3, God will not fail in His purpose. You will succeed unless you kick God out. God will not fail in His purpose. You will succeed. Psalm 18, verse 28. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all those who trust in Him. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, all are one. Are all of one. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because God will not fail in His purpose. You will succeed unless you kick God out. Point number 4. God will provide for every need you have. Food, clothing, shelter, protection. Philippians 4, 19. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters and restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Psalm 91, verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Because God will provide for every need that you have. Food, clothing, shelter, protection. And key number 5. God will give you comfort, peace, and joy. God will give you comfort, peace, and joy. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And God will give you comfort and peace and joy. And key number 6, God will give you a family that loves you unconditionally. Second Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. In John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And as a result, God will give you a family, loves you unconditionally. Key number 7. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always right there, right next to you. God will never leave you or forsake you. He's always right there next to you. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear. Don't be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Joshua 1:5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Psalm 145:18. The Lord is near to all those who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry, and He will save them. Because God will never leave you or forsake you. He's always right there next to you. And key number 8. God will give you glory and promises that nothing you endure today is worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in you. Obviously, Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Because God will give you that glory. And he promises that nothing that you endure today is even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you. Key number 9. God will give you trials, tests, and allow persecution as he builds your righteous character. God will give you trials, tests, and he will allow persecution as he builds your righteous character. Romans 5:3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And God will give you trials and tests. He will allow persecution. He's building your righteous character. And key number 10. God will ask you to learn these things so that you can help others who are suffering. Luke 10, verse 33. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, and brought him to the inn, and he took care of him. Then Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. And God will ask us to learn these certain lessons so that we can help others who are suffering. There's so much more, but we have to end there. Realize as well that trials can also be learning opportunities. Look for lessons that you can learn from the experiences you're going through. Ask God, show me, teach me. What do you want me to learn by going through this? How can I use this to help someone else? Certainly our own trials help us be more aware of the suffering of others and our need to have compassion on other people. From Life, Hope, and Truth. In his loving wisdom, God is teaching us powerful lessons that will strengthen us for future experiences to help us prepare for our place in his eternal kingdom. In this lifetime, we'll never completely understand why God allows some events to take place. But we can have faith that suffering is not arbitrary or meaningless. Even when we don't understand it, he always has our best interest at heart. God is creating within us qualities of character that cannot be gained except by difficulties. And he also uses suffering to draw our attention to changes that we need to make to put us on the straight paths of life. Yes, we live in a world of hurt and pain, but it won't always be this way. When we have learned those lessons and are prepared to become part of his kingdom, there will no longer be any need for suffering. It will have served its purpose. It will no longer be part of our lives. We cannot conclude a sermon like this without considering what I believe is the ultimate example of someone who experienced the most frustration, pain, sorrow, anguish ever recorded by a human being other than Jesus Christ. Job chapter 1. He lost everything he had. Everything. His great wealth, his home. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And we pick up the story there. Verse 18. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. And they are dead. I alone have escaped to tell you." And Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped God. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with anything wrong. God is not asking this of you. He asked it of Job. All that we've talked about in this sermon, about how God is always filled with love and compassion and mercy and understanding and caring and wants blessings, all that applied to Job too. Looking back at it now from our perspective, we can see a little about why God allowed those things to happen to Job. Did he see it at the time? No. But there was an ultimate purpose for good. Sometimes it's hard to see. Those 10 children will all live incredibly happy and rewarding lives when in an instant they're awake again. And Dad's there to say, "Welcome to this world. I've got a lot to show you." One more thing. No matter what you might be going through in your life right now, God promises you something. God promises it's going to be okay. He says, "Trust me." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And we believe these words. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape so that you may be able to bear it." Promise. Even if you think you're close to it, you're not there. That's a promise from God that you can claim. Total faith and confidence in God. Negative and critical thoughts that lead to those overwhelming emotions must not just be removed. Brethren, they have to be replaced. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, "Beloved, finally, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble and just and pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy, then you think on those things. Replace the negative with the positive." And when we effectively replace negative thinking with God's thinking, it is amazing the effect that it will have on your life. I challenge you to try it. To read God's Word daily. To talk to God in heartfelt prayer. To be inspired. To be motivated. To read the articles like I quoted to you from Life, Hope, and Truth. It's there for us to read, to learn from. Appreciate your calling. You will be God soon. And to you who cried out to me in anguish, you who said to me, "Why does it seem that everything's working against me? Why does it seem I've got blow after blow after blow and I can't get ahead? And it seems like God is not even there." I hope I've answered your questions today. And you are so loved.